Everyone else, you can follow me. If you have a Bible, you can open it to John chapter 3. We're in verse 22. The text will be on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. You can follow along on the screens. Like I said, we're finishing John chapter 3 from verse 22. And wow, that looks amazing. Coloring ins are coming in. John chapter 3, one of the most famous chapters in all of Scripture because of the famous verse 16, which we spoke a little bit about a couple of weeks ago. So let's read together verse 22. There's a little bit of a transition here. After this, Jesus and his disciples, so there's been a conversation, remember? There's been a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus and about being born again, and there's been some wonderful interactions concerning the gospel and how does someone become a Christian. And we said it's like the wind, remember? The wind blows. We know all about it living in the Windy City. The wind is like the Holy Spirit. He blows upon the hearts of people and he gives new life. Where there was no life, he gives spiritual life. And then the conversation shifts a little bit. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Jesus now and his disciples have gone for a little break. They've gone into the Judean countryside, and the word there, remained, actually means tarried. They've actually stayed in the countryside. They've had enough of city life and all of the buzz, and they've moved out of Jerusalem into the countryside, and they have remained there, and while there, people have come. People have come, and now that they're there, they're believing and are being baptized. And so we get the impression here that this has been an unhurried time. This has been some time out. This has been a time where Jesus and the disciples have got to know one another a little bit better. More disciples have come, and because they've become Christians, they are now being baptized. They're doing what John the Baptist was doing only a few weeks ago. But then the text moves to verse 23. It says, John, this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle who's writing. John was also baptizing, but in a different region, at Aenon, near Salem. Because, here's why, because water was plentiful there. Sounds like a great idea, right? And people were coming and being baptized. So you got in verse 22, people are coming to Jesus out in the Judean countryside, and they're coming to Jesus and they're being baptized. But you've also got people coming to John, and they're coming to John, and they're also being baptized. And in verse 24, it says, for John had not yet been put in prison. And the reason that little bit's there is because what the author wants us to know is that for this particular period, Jesus' ministry and John's ministry are overlapping. There are a couple of months here where both of these ministries are overlapping. And what's amazing is they're doing very much the same thing. They're both preaching the gospel, preaching a gospel of repent and believe and be baptized. And John is like, hey, listen, there's loads of water here. In fact, what's interesting is that the word Aenon actually is translated springs. And so there's reason for there to be plentiful waters here. And because there's plentiful waters and there are people coming, there is no reason why we shouldn't baptize these people. And they are being baptized, dunked, no doubt, because there's lots of water. And I think that this is fairly significant. We could summarize it. We could say this. You know, John was a Baptist. Jesus was a Baptist. I'm a Baptist, right? Sounds pretty good to me. But what I do want you to note is that in chapter 4, verse 2, it actually says that Jesus himself did not baptize, but it was his disciples who were baptizing. So they were doing it as part of the ministry that Jesus was authorizing. But Jesus himself wasn't dunking people. His disciples were doing it. But what the author wants us to see is that John's ministry and Jesus' ministry are overlapping, at least for a few months. But then something else happens. Look at this in verse 25. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, He's baptizing and all are going to him. So what happens? A little jealousy creeps in. You've got these two ministries. They look very similar. I mean, I reckon the Judean countryside is buzzing, right? You've got John the Baptist preaching and baptizing. You've got Jesus Christ preaching and baptizing. I mean, the place must have been lit up. And everyone's coming. But at this particular point, it looks like Jesus has more people. There's more crowds. It's kind of like John's congregation is shrinking and Jesus' congregation is growing, and John's disciples are like, hang on. We're loyal to John. You know, we feel like John means so much to him. We owe so much to John. John, look. Look over there, John. He's doing the same thing we're doing. And all the people are going to him. And so the discussion seems to be actually a bit of a dispute. The discussion is about the symbolism of what baptism signifies, purification. But the underlying question is, well, who's more successful? Is John more successful or is Jesus more successful? Which ministry is more important? Is John's ministry more important or is Jesus? Because on the surface, it looks like everyone's going there. It seems like Jesus' ministry is more important. John, what are we going to do? Sometimes pastors wrestle with these issues. You know, the church down the road is growing and ours isn't. And what are we going to do about it? But here's the interesting thing. Even though Jesus was growing and his congregation was growing and his disciples are baptizing people, John's disciples are upset, but John is not upset. And we need to ask the question why. And the text actually helps us. So what we see here is a preacher who refused to be jealous. Have a look at this. So John's answer to the dispute is this. John answered, verse 27. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. In other words, John is not threatened by this growing ministry in Judea. John is not thrown off track. John recognizes that this is part and parcel of his calling. John's ministry is fading. Remember what John's ministry was? John's ministry was to be a forerunner, not a front runner, right? A forerunner. He was coming before to point to the Messiah, to preach a gospel of repentance that would end in disciples leaving John and going to Jesus. So actually for John, this is not a problem, this is a delight. John's ministry was to prepare the way of the Lord. Remember, John was a voice. He said, he's a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So John, his entire calling is wrapped up in a preaching ministry, a voice preparing for the first coming of Jesus. And so John is not moved with envy. John is not disturbed by the crowds. This doesn't make John forget his mission. In fact, John steps back and he looks at the situation and he is delighted. The second point I want to make here is John's joy in his fading ministry. He's not threatened that his ministry is fading. We read on. Listen to what he says. He says then, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John's disciples are in a bit of a frenzy. They're worried about audiences, likes, clicks, YouTube views, etc. But John, not only is his ministry fading, but notice that he is joyful in its fading. It's happening, and as it's happening, joy is filling his heart. John's voice is fading, and Jesus' voice, which he says in this particular illustration, is the voice of the bridegroom. The voice of the bridegroom is getting louder and clearer, and there's more followers following the bridegroom, and John says, hallelujah. John is rejoicing. Notice the text, it says he's rejoicing greatly. He's not just rejoicing, he is rejoicing greatly at what? At the bridegroom's voice. And then he says, this joy of mine is now complete. And so we could summarize this and go, John the Baptist is losing members and he's happy about it. He's happy about it because they're going to Jesus. It's actually what is his whole life's purpose has been wrapped up in pointing people to Jesus, and now he gets to see they're actually going to Jesus. He hasn't preached this message to create followers for himself. He's preached this message so that people would actually follow Jesus. John's ministry was always to be fading, and this brings him great joy. Now, here's what I want us to see. I think that this should be the motto of every believer. I must decrease. He must increase. Not only of every believer, but of every church. Every congregation, every church that exists should have the same motto. We exist for a season. We are like stars shining in the darkness, but then when the sun rises, we fade away. He must increase, we must decrease. And so here's a few things I think that I want to apply from John's joy. John's joy in seeing Jesus being magnified should be visible in our lives. And I want to apply it. I want us to say that actually in some ways John was preparing the way of the Lord, the first coming, and we as a church have a ministry similar to John's as we prepare the way for the second coming of the Lord. And so what does it look like for us to be in the footsteps of John the Baptist? What type of ministry should we have? Well, yes, we should be preaching the gospel, as you're going to see, and we should be baptizing believers, but in what way? And I think what we see here, firstly, is that we should have a joyful ministry. A joyful ministry being that we delight in serving Jesus. We delight in serving Jesus. It's not a pain. Making much of Jesus is a great joy to us. John understood his place in God's plan, and his place in God's plan was, I must decrease. Covenant Grace, we do not exist to make ourselves famous. We do not exist to leave a legacy about ourselves. We don't want our children to talk about Covenant Grace Church. No, we want them to talk about Jesus Christ. We do not exist for ourselves. We must decrease in terms of our estimation. Now, this could seem like a contradiction. We've just been talking about a building fund, right? We're increasing. Don't muddle the heart and the outworkings of things. We are increasing logistically. We are growing as a church. But we are growing precisely because we believe he must increase. I think this is why we are growing, because actually we're not trying to build a brand or a name or anything, a legacy or anything. Actually, we're really just wanting everyone to look to Jesus. And we want to help people to see Jesus, which is why we teach the way we teach, we worship the way we worship, because all of it is centered on Christ. And there is great joy in making Jesus the hero, not ourselves. And it might seem like it's boring, and it might seem like it's not cool, but that's okay, because it's cool to be not cool. This should be the goal of every church. Jesus must become greater. Jesus must be more visible. Jesus must be lifted up. And we must be lower. We're the servants. Sadly, there are too many ministries where the pastor is the focus, where certain ministries, certain styles, certain emphasis is the focus, and it sadly takes our eyes off Christ. So that's the first thing we see here, the joy of serving Jesus. Secondly, a faithful John the Baptist-like ministry is a humble ministry. The joy of relying on Jesus. Look at this in verse 27. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." This is fantastic theology. John understands that the only reason he has disciples is because God gave them to him. He didn't earn them. He wasn't worthy of them. There was no way he could credit them or merit them or anything. It's clear to him that he's received these disciples simply because they were given to him from heaven. They were a gift from God. And if they are a gift from God, then they should be received humbly because they are products of God's grace, not your gift. And any ministry, any church should realize this, that ministry is not something we deserve. Followers are not something we deserve. They are an achievement of grace, not our goodness or our smartness, but simply a gift of grace. A person cannot receive even one thing. In other words, everything comes from him. He is sovereign over the harvest. He is sovereign over the crowds. People are turning to Jesus, and John is like, this is great news because he's sovereign over the harvest. This is how it was meant to be. But notice also, John doesn't overestimate his role. He's clear. He's like, I'm not the Christ, guys. But also, he doesn't underestimate his role as if he has no place in God's plan. It's important that we find that balance between an overestimation of our value and an underestimation of our role, because there is a middle ground where actually we work hard, we plow the ground, we sow, we preach, we do what we do, and we do it to the best of our abilities. But once it's done, we stand there empty-handed and we declare with John, we receive nothing other than what God gives us from his grace. Amen? A joyful ministry, a humble ministry, relying on Jesus. And finally, a preaching ministry. The joy of preaching Jesus. The first two points, I don't know if you would have noticed, but the first two points are the joy of serving Jesus and the humble reliance on Jesus are both the aspects where he's saying, I must decrease. And then he shifts and he says, it's not just about me decreasing, because then it's actually all about you. Let's think about that. If you end there and your ministry's motto is, I must decrease, then everyone's like, wow, you're decreasing. Isn't it amazing? You're so humble. That's not the point, right? It's I must decrease. Why? Because he must increase. And this is where he lands. His ministry was a preaching ministry, and it was all about Jesus. And I want you to notice here that these are actually the final words and testimony of John the Baptist. This is the last sermon that he preaches before he's beheaded. He goes to prison. He has some conversations with his disciples through the prison walls. They come to him. He gives them information. They get another word from Jesus. We'll get there at some point. But this is the last sermon that John the Baptist is going to preach. And what is he going to preach? Oh, he's going to preach the glory of Jesus. Look what he says from verse 31. He says then, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth. He's referencing himself. He who's from above, you're comparing my ministry to Jesus? Okay, let's compare the ministries. Oh, you can't even compare them. One's from above, one's from the earth. The one from the earth speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. So this is how John's ministry is humble. It's humble not by saying, hey, look how humble I am. It's humble because he says, look how amazing Jesus is. He bears, verse 32, he bears witness, Jesus bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent, Jesus, utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Just a few things and then we're done. John wants everyone to know where Jesus came from. John wants you to know that Jesus was utterly different. His ministry is completely different. He comes from heaven. He is sent from the Father. He wasn't just an exceptionally wise man or just a morally good man. No, no, he is God and he's from above. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. This isn't just a good man or a wise man. This is God. Jesus is God. He's above all. Then he says about Jesus, he says in verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And what John is trying to say here is that not only is he sent from God, God the Son comes to earth, but he has the words of God. He's the final revelation of God. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. He utters the words of God. And there's an interesting contrast here. So John's saying, Jesus is from above, but I'm from below. Jesus is heavenly and I'm earthly. And then he says, Jesus has the words of God and he has the Spirit without measure. Now remember, when John the Baptist was born, what happened? He was filled with the Spirit while in Elizabeth's womb. Remember that? John was filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit worked with John and led John into his life and into his ministry. And John is saying, yes, I had the Spirit even from a young age, but you can't even compare because Jesus has the Spirit without measure. What does that mean? It's immeasurable. You can't even measure my ministry against his. I must decrease, he must increase. Why? Because he has the Spirit without measure. If you want the Spirit, if you want the Holy Spirit in your life, working powerfully, surging through your body, sanctifying your soul, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus because he has the Spirit without measure. Look to Jesus. And then as John is preaching, he's preaching about Jesus, he's preaching about Jesus, he's describing the glory of Jesus, he ends off here with preaching the gospel. And there are echoes here of John 3:16, aren't there? Look at verse 35, verse 36. The Father loves the Son, for God so loved the world. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. Absolute sovereignty, all things from the Father. Then verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the gospel they were preaching in the Judean countryside. And guess who lives predominantly in the Judean countryside? Judeans. Who are they? Jews. God-fearing Jews. This is a highly offensive message. Look at it again now with fresh eyes. Who's he predominantly speaking to? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It all hinges on Jesus. He must increase. If anything else is increasing, you're in trouble. If anything else has captured your attention other than the Son of God, if anything else is satisfying your soul other than the Son of God, if anything else is bringing you peace in your life other than the Son of God, you're on dangerous ground. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. There is no other deliverer than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Only he can save. No other religion, no other prophet. This is a sobering end to John chapter 3, isn't it? And it's sobering. Why? Because he tells us as it is. If you don't receive the Son, if you don't receive Jesus, the wrath of God will what? Remain on you. It's not just temporary. It's abiding wrath. It's not just for a little bit, you know, a little smack, a little punishment. No, no, this is an abiding wrath, and not just any wrath, it's the wrath of God. This isn't trivial to reject the Son. You might go, oh, I'll take eternal life, but I don't want the Son. It doesn't work like that. Eternal life is in the Son. It's the only way to have eternal life is to receive the Son of God. The only way to escape this wrath is to receive the Son. Because it was the Son who bore the wrath of God upon himself for our sins. Either Jesus takes the wrath you deserved, or you will pay for it for all eternity. This is John 3:16 in summary. Not long after this final preach, John the Baptist's final sermon, not long afterwards, he came to his tragic end. He was arrested, he was locked up, he was thrown in prison, and a few weeks later, he was beheaded. And the shining star went out, and his voice was silenced. And his disciples took his body and they buried him. And then they went and followed Jesus. And I'll tell you what, John died a happy man. John died a satisfied man. John's joy was full. Why? Because he must increase and I must decrease. And that's exactly what happened. John was not interested in being famous. John was not interested in being fashionable. John was interested in being faithful. A faithful witness to Christ. This is my prayer for us. My prayer for us as a church is that he would increase. Even as we're growing as a church, even as we're expanding and our borders are growing in a sense, this is fundamental to the heart of who we are. He must increase. It's not about us. It's all about him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us today. We want to be followers of Christ, not followers of trends, not followers of signs and wonders, not followers of any other prophet. We want to be followers of Christ. He who has the Son has life. And this isn't just any life. This is joyful life. Fullness of joy. May we say with John, My joy is now complete. It's complete because my life exists to make much of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. This is so counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive because you would think that in order to grow our joy, we need to grow ourselves. But this isn't how it works. No, no. We want Jesus to be front and center. We want Jesus to be worshipped. We don't want to esteem ourselves. We want Christ to be esteemed. And when we esteem Him, when we pour out our lives to praise and worship Christ, our joy grows. And so I pray that for us as a church. I pray that we would have a joyful ministry, a humble ministry, and a faithful preaching ministry that brings glory to Jesus. Help us to do this, we pray. In your name.